Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and I am so happy you're here with me to spend this time together. I was reading ahead in the reading tonight, and one of the things that, if we get to, that it might touch on is how when we share ideas, we strengthen them, and that's exactly what we're here to do, reinforce these loving, gentle ideas in our own minds. So just a reminder before we start our brief meditation, if you have any background noise, you can mute your line by pressing star 6, and you can unmute by again pressing star 6. So let's just take a moment to close our eyes and turn our awareness within. Returning to that quiet space inside that we all share. If we find that our mind keeps getting caught by the busyness of the world, if our mind drifts, we just simply notice that and just again nudge very gently our mind back to this quiet, still place inside of our minds. And just resting here. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a quiet, tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. So with that love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of this time and place. Ah, that felt good. All right, so if you're just tuning in, actually, those of you who are listening at a later date are, I haven't said where we're at yet in the book, which I did before we started recording the call. We are in the very last section of Chapter 4 in the Sparkle and Original Editions. It's called True Rehabilitation. This section actually does not appear at all in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. It was edited out. I'm believing that's because this is referencing psychotherapy. Is my feeling, and because Helen and Bill were psychologists, it was probably considered maybe more personal for them. The last prayer in this section does appear in the FIP edition. So if you're familiar with the FIP edition, you'll recognize it. So it's a short little section. We'll read that, and then from there we'll move on to Chapter 5. So whatever edition you have, it's Chapter 5 throughout all three editions. So we're at the section, True Rehabilitation. Every mind which is split needs rehabilitation. The medical orientation to rehabilitation emphasizes the body, while the vocational orientation stresses the ego. The team approach generally leads more to confusion than to anything else because it is too often misused as a way of exerting the ego's domination over other egos, rather than as a real experiment in the cooperation of minds. Rehabilitation as a movement is an improvement over the overt neglect of those in need of help, but it is often little more than a painful attempt on the part of the halt to lead the blind. So I'll just pause there for a moment, and if you're new to the call or just listening in, we'll take it a paragraph or two at a time and pause, and if anybody has any interpretations, insights, examples, questions, by all means, jump in. So here, as I mentioned already, when it's talking about rehabilitation, I believe they're referring to psychotherapy, to therapy, and how it says the medical orientation emphasizes rehabilitation of the body, the psychology orientation stresses the ego, and the team approach, you know, when you're working in a clinical setting, you tend to have a team of a, you know, maybe a psychiatrist and a therapist working together, and it's saying here that that can lead to confusion because it's often misused as a way of, you know, exerting one ego's influence over another. So doctors and therapists typically think they know best and that they, you know, have some knowledge or something to impart on another person, where what the course is saying, the task of healing is just as much theirs as it is for the other person. So the course says that the line where it says rehabilitation as a movement is an improvement over overt neglect, you know, it's a step in the right direction, but that's just it. It's just a step in the right direction. It's not actually the end-all be-all. And I'll just add, too, before we continue reading, that I actually see a lot of myself in this little section because I've shared before, you know, the anxiety issues that I used to struggle with, and fearing broken bodies, which is what we're about to read, used to be a big ego hook for me. I would almost get panicky if I was even near a hospital and things like this. So reading this is like, I know what they're talking about. So does anybody have anything to add before we move on?
This is Sonia. I just had a question. The last sentence, part of the last sentence where it says, but it is often little more than a painful attempt on the part of the halt to lead the blind. I don't know what that means, the part of the halt.
But it is often little more than a painful attempt on the part of the halt to lead the blind. The way that strikes me is that, mm-hmm. you know, therapy is often just another form of a painful attempt of unhealed healers trying to perform healings. That's how I read it. Maybe there's a different way of looking at it.
I've just never seen the word halt before used in that context. So I was just
right. Yeah, sometimes the way things are worded is a little bit like, But yeah. Anybody else?
This is Sherry. Actually, halt, it's a very old term that means lame.
So if we read it that way, that it's a painful attempt on the part of the lame to lead the blind.
Right, exactly.
That's actually kind of funny. I love it how the course kind of insults us, you know.
Yeah. Oh, my God.
Thank you for adding that, Sherry. That was great.
I'm going to have to put a little note there on my Kindle that that's what that word means.
Yeah, I just wrote that in my book. Yeah, so it is like an unhealed healer trying to, you know, be a healer again. But that's perfect. Part of the lame to lead the blind. That's really funny. Okay, let's read the next paragraph. The ego is likely to fear broken bodies because it cannot tolerate them. The ego cannot tolerate ego weakness either without ambivalence because it is afraid of its own weakness as well as the weakness of its chosen home. When it is threatened, the ego blocks your natural impulse to help, placing you under the strain of divided will. You may then be tempted to withdraw to allow your ego to recover and to gain enough strength to be helpful again on a basis limited enough not to threaten your ego, but too limited to give you joy. Those with broken bodies are often looked down on by the ego because of its belief that nothing but a perfect body is worthy as its own temple.
This is Sonia again. I'm a social worker and I work in a long-term care setting. Mm-hmm. And when I first started working there full-time, I was surrounded. I mean, it never bothered me to be around sick people. I got used to it. But just being there every day and seeing how sick and debilitated so many people were, it really started to kind of, like, eat at my mind that I would just, before I knew it, I started thinking my life would be over and I'll be old and dead. And I would think about this all the time. And eventually it did start to, like, kind of eat away at me a little bit. And
yeah,
this paragraph just reminds me of that.
Yeah. I think a lot of us can, you know, resonate. Even, you know, if you see somebody who is sick or clearly, you know, maybe is battling cancer and they have no hair, like, it's hard for us, I think, at least for most people. I won't speak for everybody, but, you know, it's hard for people to be okay with that. And it's threatening to the ego because, like it says here, the body is the ego's chosen home. And what is that but a reminder to the ego that the ego's chosen home is subject to, you know, the laws of chaos, the god of sickness, which is who the ego chooses to worship rather than, you know, worship God, rather than, you know, turning truly to spirit, because that would mean the undoing of the ego.
Mm-hmm.
And go on.
It's Anna here.
Hi, Anna.
Isn't that in keeping with this, as the ego's plan is seek and not find? Because
the ego
is the master at breaking the body, it seems, that it's so identified with. And I was actually one of those people without hair in the last 12 months. I'm really good now. But it's been quite a journey. And that first sentence that you read, it's not in my edition, but that resonates so much. Could you reread that first sentence in the area that you just read?
Yeah. The ego is likely to fear broken bodies because it cannot tolerate them. Is that the one?
Mm-hmm. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
It's just,
I think it explains a lot.
That damn ego. What good is it?
Right.
You know, like, just be gone.
Yeah, and that's you know, if it were, how do I say it? There's the part of us that wants it, and that's the part that, you know, it's unbelievable to think that we do, because, you know, why in the world would we want pain? And yet, in order to remain separate from our source, it's oneness or the ego. So there's part of us, you know, that wants the ego, and it's that part, it's that unwillingness to heal, it's that, you know, resistance that we have that comes up, that we're asked again and again to simply look at with the Holy Spirit. That's all we have to do, to have experiences that teach us that we don't need to hang on to the ego, that we, you know, are something much greater.
I think that the fear is almost unconsciously addictive. You know, and have days and just such peace and such goodness, and then a little, like you say, a tiny little thought comes in, and then, you know, no, and before I know it, I'm racked with, I'm terrified that I'm going to be afraid, which I realize today is just another little inside-out trick.
Right.
You know?
That's
like
a great way, yeah.
It's just going to protect me from my fear, my ego is. Really?
I resonate with that, terrified of being afraid, and it almost becomes a like a circular, twisted kind of thing when, you know, you're being terrified of the terror, or in my case, I was afraid of anxiety. So what was I doing but creating it in the here and now because I was afraid of it later.
Right, and it almost just somehow, on some level, tries to make it more real. By saying there's something to be afraid of instead of
absolutely
there's nothing, rest.
Right, absolutely. When we really, I love that line in the Course where it says, you think you're afraid of nothingness, but you're really afraid of nothing.
That's beautiful.
We're really afraid of nothing. it's kind of like, wow. And I don't know, when you touch that even just a little bit, it's like, I'm afraid of nothing, but yet there's part of me that's still afraid.
Franklin Roosevelt said there's nothing to fear but fear itself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's kind of what you're saying.
Right. How about we read the next paragraph, too? This will continue the same topic. A mind that recoils from a hurt body is in great need of rehabilitation itself. All symptoms of hurt need true helpfulness, and whenever they are met with this, the mind that so meets them heals itself. Rehabilitation is an attitude of praising God as He Himself knows praise. He offers praise to you, and you must offer it to others. The chief handicaps of the clinicians, the chief handicaps of the clinicians lie in their attitudes to those whom their egos perceive as weakened and damaged. By these evaluations, they have weakened and damaged their own helpfulness and have thus set their own rehabilitation back. Rehabilitation is not concerned either with the ego's fight for control or its need to avoid and withdraw. You can do much on behalf of your own rehabilitation and that of others if, in a situation calling for healing, you think of it this way. I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent Christ who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do, because He who sent me will direct me. I am content to be wherever He wishes, knowing He goes there with me. I will be healed as I let Him teach me to heal.
The word clinicians, does that refer to them as psychologists?
Yes, Helen and, yes, and or medical professionals, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yep. So any time then that that first sentence again, just like the first sentence of the last paragraph when we read it, the ego is likely to fear broken bodies because it cannot tolerate them. This first sentence of this paragraph has the same sort of intensity for me. A mind that recoils from a hurt body is in great need of rehabilitation itself. So if there's any fear there, you know, upon seeing somebody with an injury or, you know, whatever it may be, it goes back to that line in the course for me, discomfort is aroused to bring the need, only to bring the need for correction into awareness. So if we have any tiny scrap of fear or a tiny bit of judgment, whatever it may be, that means we need that rehabilitation ourselves. And so it's, again, speaking here to unhealed healers, that if clinicians are perceiving other egos as weakened and damaged, they're weakening and damaging their own helpfulness by doing so. So our healing can be found, you know, by seeing our brother as who they truly are, because that's who we are also.
Corinne, I have a question regarding that. The other day, a neighbor who within the last year started working at a hospital, and she's not, you know, professional nurse or doctor or anything. And I've been job searching, and she suggested an opening of a, I think they call it like a hospitality person who caters to maybe the patient or the families, you know, that kind of thing. And for some reason, I was going through different job sites, and I found the write-up on this particular position. And as I was reading it, I, too, I'm like you with, I'm not real comfortable in hospitals. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I can't force myself to go into an area that I'm not comfortable in. Even though I'm hearing what the Course says, you know, I mean,
that's you have to be where you're at. That's the beauty of the Course, is that we, you know, for us to think that we can sort of push it and, you know, force ourselves to progress, you know, who number one is doing that judging that, you know, we need to progress or we need to work through this. The Course is always saying, be where you're at and just, again, withhold nothing. That's, I feel like, been my hardcore theme for the past month or two, is just holding on to nothing, you know, withholding nothing from the Holy Spirit. We don't have to push ourselves. Of course, there's the piece that the Course talks about with vigilance, but at the same time, you can be vigilant and still be where you're at. So there's nothing wrong.
Well, be vigilant for God.
Absolutely.
It says.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Not
right.
Thank you.
What were we going to say, Paula?
Being vigilant for God and being vigilant
like
for a job that you don't think you particularly like to do are two different things.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So if it doesn't feel right, you know, I mean, that's the perfect indication not to do it.
Right. Did that answer your question, Carol?
Oh, yes. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Yeah, because
I
found like I was turning on myself saying, well, you know, push a little harder, do this, you know, and I really appreciate that being vigilant for God, yes.
Yeah, yeah, and you can be vigilant for God whether you're, you know, in whatever setting you're in. Even if, you know, it's a place where, you know, for a long time I would avoid certain, you know, again, I'm just using this specific example because this has been my experience, but I would do anything to avoid, like, having to get some sort of invasive test or, you know, whatever, and I could still be turning to God as I was being still fearful because I wanted to, you know, I wanted to come to a different place ultimately, and I couldn't fix myself. And that's the bottom line, is that I know I've said this before, that the Course is asking us not to do the Holy Spirit's job for the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job, and we just continue to be vigilant to withhold nothing from the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to decide what the external picture needs to be.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, no problem. Does anybody have anything else to add about the section that we just read? Any examples or questions? Why don't we move on to chapter 5? And I think this is the same in all three editions. So at the very beginning of chapter 5, healing and wholeness. Is that the name? Yeah, that's the name in the FIP edition too. Great. To heal is to make happy. I have told you before to think how many opportunities you have. I've told you before to think how many opportunities you have to gladden yourselves and how many you have refused. This is exactly the same as telling you that you have refused to heal yourselves. The light that belongs to you is the light of joy. Radiance is not associated with sorrow. Depression is often contagious, but although it may affect those who come in contact with it, they do not yield to the influence wholeheartedly. But joy calls forth an integrated willingness to share in it, and thus promotes the mind's natural impulse to respond as one. That, to me, says that only the truth can be truly shared. That everything that's false, you know, all of our illusions, all of the things that the ego brings, we can't truly share those. But truth can be truly shared because that's what we all are. It's that idea of oneness again. I love that first sentence too. The first sentences of these paragraphs so far are like, ooh, to heal is to make happy. That makes it sound so appealing, doesn't it?
Well, that is truly God's will for us to be happy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think being vigilant for God is going in that direction, you know?
Oh, absolutely.
Doing
absolutely.
Something that's going to make you happy.
Yep, yep. Wonderful.
I just think it's interesting because how often we choose things that don't make us happy.
Oh, you said it.
Today, I can honestly say I chose to be stressed out. I can see it so clearly that I didn't have to be. I had a very, and still have, a large amount of work to get done by tomorrow, and I wanted to be stressed out about it. Like, I can notice the very tiny ego desire there to just do it myself, you know, rather than ask for help. I wanted to get it all done myself, and therefore I felt stressed out about it. And it's, good example of how often we don't choose for happiness.
Well, that habit of asking Holy Spirit for help in those situations throughout the day is really, I think it's really what the Course is encouraging us to do.
Absolutely, yep.
You know, to remember to ask. Is anybody reading The Untethered Mind? Carol,
no.
You gave me this book by Michael Singer.
Yes,
The Untethered Soul.
The Untethered Soul.
Mm-hmm. And he's actually talking in there about the ego.
Oh, yeah.
And how it chatters throughout the day. You know, it's that voice that just keeps droning on and on. And we listen to it.
Uh-huh.
And we take advice from it. And I love what he says. He says, think of it as a friend outside of you, and tell it, go sit down and be quiet. And I've been doing that a lot throughout the day in my mind. You know, when I hear it droning and chattering and driving me crazy, it's like, no, just go sit down. Please, go sit down. And you know what? It really does help to kind of shift you off of it.
Mm-hmm. The first step is being aware, you know, like we have to be aware of what those thoughts are saying of that chattering in the first place in order to choose differently.
He gives some wonderful examples in this, because when I first started reading this, I thought, what's he talking about? That, and I know what he's talking about, but I just chose to not really want to hear that. And then he started giving some really wonderful examples of what it does. And it's like, oh, my God, yeah. It's not as loud as it used to be, but it's still there.
Right, right.
And we take advice from it, and he's suggesting that we just ask it to go sit down.
Mm-hmm.
Just be quiet and go sit
take
down. And take advice from the Holy Spirit. You know, that's where, yes, then saying, oh, Holy Spirit, what is your perception or what is your thinking on this?
Yeah,
give me
your
thoughts.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I love that. One of my prayers lately has been, teach me to think like you.
Oh, my God.
I actually have a pretty big learning, a pretty big experience I'll share after we read the next paragraph, because it speaks to it. Before we move on, though, does anybody have anything else to add? Okay. Those who attempt to heal without being wholly joyous themselves call forth different kinds of responses at the same time, and thus deprive others of the joy of responding wholeheartedly. To be wholehearted, you must be happy. If fear and love cannot coexist, and if it is impossible to be wholly fearful and remain alive, then the only possible whole state is that of love. There is no difference between love and joy. Therefore, the only possible whole state is the wholly joyous. To heal or to make joyous is therefore the same as to integrate and to make one. That is why it makes no difference to what part or by what part of the sonship the healing is done. Every part benefits and benefits equally. So I'll share my little story because my mom and I actually had the blessing of seeing this in action. I'll try to keep the details to a minimum because this is actually a rather expansive story. I recently got some, you know, I guess you could say conclusive and good news from some medical testing that I had been undergoing for months, some just inconclusive tests, one after another, essentially, is how it's been going. And it's the type of thing, my spot that I've always ran away from is that time when you know something is wrong with the body and you want to find out immediately what's going on, but you have to wait. So it's that space of waiting for a test result, or, you know, knowing that you're sick and not being able to get to the doctor right away. That's always been a real ego hook for me. And so here I've been in multiple different times over the past several months of having to be in that space of waiting with what I knew were, you know, inconclusive and seemingly abnormal test results initially. So I was like, okay, something's going on here. You know, this is too orchestrated that this keeps happening. And this, knowing that this is my pattern in life, the way that I said it to my friend Danielle is that I can see so clearly how with anxiety and with health fears that I've been chasing the god of sickness, as the Course refers to it, I've been chasing that god my whole life, looking for it. Like, what's wrong? Like, you know, what is this ache and pain? What's that ache and pain? Just, you know, really overly focused on it. So I knew that this was a big lesson and a big opportunity for growth. So in those spaces of having to be in the unknown, really, and again, the unknown, the part of my prayer was, I want the type of peace that comes regardless of a test result. So I was clear in going through this that I wanted the peace of God. I did not want my peace to depend on the outcome of some sort of test. And like I already indicated, one of the prayers that was going through my head was, teach me how to think like you. Teach me the right perception of the body. I want the peace of God. And the Course says, you know, to say these words is nothing, but to mean these words is everything. And I feel like genuinely for the first time in my life, I could say that without any hesitation, without any doubt whatsoever. The Course says that it'll cost you the whole world you see. And my attitude was, bring it on. Like, I'm let it cost the whole world that I see. I'm willing to withhold nothing. So it's been my practice over this span of, you know, months to withhold nothing, to literally, you know, get on my knees and say to the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you my body. I'm giving you my mind. Teach me how to think like you. You know, I teach me the right perception of the body. I am withholding absolutely nothing. If I'm going to be more helpful out of my body, leaving here earlier than I expected, then so be it. Like, literally, I was in that place of just being willing to completely let go. And I wanted the peace of God. I wanted to allow my mind to be healed, because one of the things also that the Course teaches is that, and this is a big one, that the body is, we make the body into a cause. So we say, okay, the body, you know, there's something wrong with it, so it can cease my life, or it can cause me pain, or I'm crampy today, so, you know, so I'm having a bad day. We've made that mistake with putting cause out there onto the body. And that, the Course says, I was reading this about a week ago, that was the separation's final step, was that reversing of cause and effect. So now we see cause outside of ourselves. We see that, you know, other people can harm us. We see that we could be robbed. We see that there's threats out there, sickness, you know, death, whatever it may be, accidents. That was the final step in the separation, was that reversal of cause and effect. And so that's where salvation begins, is to see cause where it really is, and that's in our mind, that the body is just an effect, that the world is just an effect, that everything we see with the body's eyes is an effect of our one split mind. So I was working with that too, and saying, you know, I'm willing to see this. Like, I'm willing to, you know, I can't say how that I, you know, can logically understand this, but I'm willing to own, I'm willing to look at that this is all coming from my mind, that my body is an effect, and that it's, in fact, wholly neutral. You know, there, it's not good or bad. The body is wholly neutral. We project all sorts of, you know, crap onto it. So this has been where I've been at, and I've been working it hard, because, you know, each time I got news of another, you know, abnormal but inconclusive test result, it was another, you know, initial anxiety spike and an opportunity to just get to work even harder, you know, not run away from the fear, but instead be willing to look at it with the Holy Spirit. And when I tell you, I got myself into a place of truly feeling like the outcome wasn't going to matter. I remember initially, so I guess as much detail as I'll say right now since we're recording is that I ended up having to have a biopsy. That was like the most final outcome of this whole, you know, string of testing. And I didn't expect that I was going to, but I did. And so it was another place of where I was working really hard. And initially I thought, gosh, like maybe this could really be something serious. And it felt like a possibility. And as I worked and worked and just kept turning to the Holy Spirit, withholding nothing, asking to be taught the right perception of the body, asking, you know, wanting the peace of God and really truly desiring that and just, you know, withholding nothing, as time went on, it was about a week before I got the results that were, you know, fine. I got into a place where I then had the thought, like, you know, what if it's cancer? And the thought was so insane, like so absurd, that I actually found myself chuckling, like, it's not cancer. Like, it's not anything serious. Like, it's nothing. Like, it's nothing. The thought of sickness was then so foreign because I felt less identified with my body. I feel like that's the best way that I can say it. I was no longer looking for a particular outcome. I had let everything go, if that makes sense. And therefore, the idea of sickness became laughable because I'm not a body. I feel like that's the best that I can say it. Yes.
That is everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's everything.
It's
total lack of resistance.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it gets better.
And it is laughable. And
it is.
I've been kind of experiencing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I, at one point, because I thought the same thing, it could be cancer. And with that, I thought, how dare you think that it couldn't be? And that was so powerful because that's the ego. That's the ego right there. How dare you think that it couldn't be? And with that, it was like, hallelujah.
Yeah, beautiful. Oh.
Hallelujah.
Beautiful.
I dare to think with God instead of that other voice that torments us.
I love it.
Because His will for us is just exactly what it says here. To heal is to make happy. His will for us is perfect happiness. And cancer doesn't play any part in that. And it's not His will. And that's liberation. That's freedom.
It is. Wow. Well said.
Wow.
I'll add, because there's more to this story. Yeah. Thank you, Paula. I'll finish this up by saying that also, too, I'll say that Dr. Alexander's book that I've referenced so many times about his near-death experience, you know, played a factor in helping me, and also I am currently in the middle of another book that I mentioned last week called Dying to Be Me, where this woman is on her deathbed in a coma because her organs are shutting down because she has cancer throughout her body. She, when she's in a coma, has a near-death experience, chooses to come back, and as I said last week, within 2 weeks, there was not a trace of any cancer in her body, and her doctors just could not believe it. So anyway.
Wow.
I came to a place with that, you know, with the idea of sickness, of anything, whether it's something serious or something light, being a joke, being laughable. What came to me is that I love my family. I love my friends. I love you all. I love the world so much that I'm willing to allow my own mind to be healed so others can experience healing as well. And what happened was, my mom calls me the day, let me just quickly put this back together, the sequence of events in my head. I got a phone call, I was in the middle of teaching, of all things, 5:31 from my doctor's office saying they had good news, call the office the next morning and that not to worry, it was good news. So immediately I was like, awesome. My mom, we figure this out the day after. That my phone call came in at 5:31 p.m. My mom had no idea of this. My mother gets horrible migraines. She's knocked out off of her feet probably maybe 2 to 3 days a week, and this particular time she had a type of migraine called a cluster headache, which is really bad. She was pretty much out of it for about 5 days because the headache was so bad. And the fifth day, 5:30 p.m., knows nothing of my 5:31 phone call. 5:30 p.m., she's in the kitchen, her kitchen, and she says she has this experience of what feels like sandbags just being lifted off of her shoulders, and as each sandbag just sort of disappears, her headache evaporates. Her headache just goes away suddenly. So the next day, we're putting this together and realizing that, you know, the time when I got the phone call that just, which was just affirming where I already was internally, was the time that her headache disappeared. We viewed that. She wasn't worried about me. I want to just be clear about that. It wasn't like she was experiencing some relief over the news. We looked at that as in allowing the work of, you know, allowing my own mind to be healed and wanting, you know, more than anything, because I love the world so much, you know, to allow my own mind to be healed, that she then experienced a healing.
The healing. When I am healed, I am not
healed
alone.
Exactly. And that's that last sentence that we just read, my long-winded story, where it says, that's why it makes no difference to what part or by what part of the sonship the healing is done. Every part benefits and benefits equally. So as we are on this journey, as we allow our own minds to be healed, we're affecting, you know, undreamed of changes in our one split mind and in our brothers. We're all going home together.
That's right.
So,
because also, if we think that one person can get cancer and one person can't, then we still believe in the separation.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And when we're like, when we're saving, I remember you saying 1 week, you know, I make an effort not to hold things, keep them for myself. I hand them over, and I find that it can be sneaky, tricky, because sometimes we're like, yeah, but this is an exception. This is something
right.
I really need to fear, and then it gets the perfect closing to be perfectly seductive for us to, and it's all the same, just the exceptions present themselves as larger and larger, but it's the same nothing.
Right.
But I know
right.
it takes, I guess it, you know, we're just learning, and so the faith in our ability to learn, because as it said, you know, the Holy Spirit says, I think he's talking about the kinds of teacher-student relationship. You have to have faith in the student, and the student must have faith in the teacher.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Then everything can be done.
Beautiful. Well said. Thank you.
That's a great story, Corinne. Just to clarify, though, you're not saying that you didn't have fear. You're just saying that your perception of your fear shifted, correct?
I didn't have fear.
You didn't
no
have
longer. Well, okay, let me backtrack. I didn't. I mean, I had what felt like a super, like when I got the phone call that, or when I saw that the doctor called, I remember having an initial, like, why are they calling? So there was some fear there, but I knew that wasn't me. Like, I knew that was like this superficial surface level fear, and something deeper was there telling me that all was well.
Oh, okay, so you acknowledged that there were those moments there, but you didn't let it overtake or overcome.
I didn't hang on to it. I took those moments of fear to the Holy Spirit as well.
Okay.
Yeah. Was somebody going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say that is helpful for me, because I've been, when like little emotional things come up or whatever, I'm always like, it's not that to pretend that the fear or those little ego moments aren't there, but to acknowledge them.
Right.
And have them, yeah.
And for me, like, it's almost like you start having this experience of kind of being able to be observing yourself, and that's sort of what I was trying to speak to, is that there was a surface level, you know, anxiety there, but it was so superficial. It was like I could witness that it was happening, and that witnessing part of me, it was like I was more identified with that than the part of me that was like, you know, feeling the fear, the little bit of fear that was there, if that makes sense.
It's kind of interesting, like, I've had a couple of experience lately where I've been asking the Holy Spirit to help me, and noticing outside my spiritual self when I have moments of, oh, what if it's not going well or something, and then going, no, it's all going to be fine because I asked the Holy Spirit for help. So, kind of backtracking, but it works.
Yeah.
Stop from being overtaken by the fear,
mm-hmm.
which is has been debilitating for me in the past.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Yeah, wow. Awesome, thank you for sharing. How about we finish the next paragraph and then we'll end there in terms of our reading for tonight. You are being blessed by every beneficent thought of any of your brothers anywhere. You should want to bless them in return out of gratitude. You do not have to know them individually or they you. The light is so strong that it radiates throughout the sonship and returns thanks to the Father for radiating his joy upon it. Only God's holy children are worthy to be channels of his beautiful joy, because only they are beautiful enough to hold it by sharing it. It is impossible for a child of God to love his neighbor except as himself. That is why the healer's prayer is, let me know this brother as I know myself. So does anybody have any insights, examples, questions?
That's a challenging little paragraph there,
mm-hmm.
because there are a few brothers out there that
who we don't want to know as ourselves.
Boy, just when you think.
Right.
Oh man.
Another, as Mother Teresa says, or used to say, another distressing disguise of Christ. I love that, because how true is that, you know? It's a distressing disguise, but there is light behind the picture. And it all comes back to that little bit of willingness, you know? If it's somebody that we don't like, that challenges us, that we have difficulties with, all we have to do is have that tiny little bit of willingness to see differently, and that's all.
Yeah.
We don't have to make it better. We don't have to keep that person in our life to make it better, you know. It's just that little bit of willingness.
Yep.
Forgiveness
just
is much
remembering
easier
to be willing.
Yeah. Forgiveness can be much easier from a distance sometimes. That's where we're at. That's okay. Well, are we good?
Yep.
Sounds like it.
Very, very good. It was great.
Good.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, thank you
for sharing. Very, very, very powerful.
Oh, thank you for listening. I hope I didn't talk.
I'm glad
too much.
You're okay.
Yeah, thank you. It was something that I was absolutely supposed to go through. Like, I can say that with 100% certainty. It was It was very well orchestrated. I know that I was supposed to go through it.
Growth can sometimes be messy.
What's that?
Growth can sometimes be messy.
Right? We don't have to learn through pain, and we forget that.
Yeah.
We forget that. All right. Well, thank you, everyone, and we'll
thank
pick
you.
Up where we left off next week.
Thank you, everybody.
Thanks,
have
everyone.
A good
have
week.
A good night.
Have a good week, everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Corinne, are we just going to continue going straight on through? I mean, will we work on the lessons at some point in time?
I'm sure we'll get to it. Be a while down the road. We're going to make it through the text first. But, yeah, we'll read the whole thing.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so
absolutely.
Much. It was absolutely wonderful tonight.
Oh,
thank you.
Thank you, Paula.
Have a great week.
You
Bye.
Too. Bye-bye.
Bye.